We have had a lot of blessings in our church this year. And the 28th of this month, I want you to remember that the celebration of burning our church mortgage is going to bring a special high day to us here at the church. And along with that comes a remembrance of the way God has blessed in our life through the last several years. I was listening to Emily give her testimony about her friend. You know, she's completed half of her senior year in academy. When I came here, she wasn't even in grade school. I've seen a lot of change in people right here. I look into this crowd and I see miracles. It's a miracle that some of you are here. But nevertheless, I've been searching my heart. You know, the last Sabbath of the year is a significant Sabbath. It brings in the beginning of a new year, kind of brings to a close what we've been doing this year. And we need to be put in remembrance of what God has done. Would you say amen? A few of you, I have commented about a letter that I've been reading. It takes me about 10, 12 minutes, depending upon how I get sidetracked, to read this letter. But this letter, to me, contains a sermon, it contains a message very appropriate for the ending of a year and the beginning of another year. You say, Wendell, what kind of a letter is that? This is the last recorded letter written by Ellen White. And I want to read this letter to you today because I think it will cover a lot of spiritual application that I would have difficulty stating it exactly the way that it's stated right here. You're not going to get up and leave if I read a little bit, are you? You know, I try not to read a whole lot without having some commentary. But indulge me this one time, will you please? It's written to a lady. I don't have her name right here. But it says, "My dear sister, the Lord has given me a message for you, and not for you only, but also for other faithful souls who are troubled by doubts and fears regarding their acceptance by the Lord Jesus Christ. His word to you is, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You desire to please the Lord, and you can do this by believing his promises. He is waiting to take you into a harbor of gracious experience, and he bids you be still and know that I am God. And this is true for some of you this year. I know it is. You have had a time of unrest. But Jesus says to you, come unto me and I will give you rest. The joy of Christ in the soul is worth everything. Then are they glad because they are privileged to rest in the arms of everlasting love. Somehow put away your distrust of our Heavenly Father. Instead of talking about your doubts, break away from them in the strength of Jesus and let light shine into your soul by letting your voice express confidence and trust in God. I know that the Lord is very nigh to you to give you victory, and I say to you, be helped, be strengthened, be lifted out of and away from the dark dungeon of unbelief. Doubts will rush into your mind because Satan is trying to hold you in captivity to his cruel power. but face him in the strength that Jesus is willing to give you. Conquer the inclination to express unbelief in your Savior. And here's a good one. Now listen to me. Do not speak of your inefficiency and your defects. When despair would seem to be sweeping over your soul, look to Jesus and say, He lives to make intercession for me. Forget the things that are behind and believe the promise, I will come to you and abide with you. God is waiting to bestow all the blessings of forgiveness, of pardon for iniquity, of the gifts of righteousness upon all who will believe in His love and accept the salvation He offers. Christ is ready to say to the repenting sinner, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The blood of Jesus Christ is that eloquent plea that speaks in behalf of sinners. This blood cleanseth us from all sin. I'd like to comment right here, just for a second. There's one of you here today, maybe two, maybe even three, maybe four. You're almost naked. In the sense of changing garments. You are really close to believing and accepting the full package of righteousness in Christ and all that He teaches. You are almost ready to embrace it. But you have just a little bit of unbelief left. Friend, take the words to heart right here. It's your privilege to trust in the love of Jesus for salvation. In the fullest, surest, noblest manner, to say, He loves me, He receives me, I will trust Him, for He gave His life for me. Nothing so takes away doubt as coming in contact with the character of Christ. Jesus declares, Him that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out. That is, there is no possibility of Jesus casting him out. Is Jesus true? Does he mean what he says? Answer decidedly, yes, yes, for every word. Then if you have settled this, by faith claim every promise he has made. Receive the blessing. For this acceptance by faith gives life to the soul. You may believe that Jesus is true to you, even though you feel yourself to be the weakest and the most unworthy of His children. And as you believe, all of your dark, brooding doubts are thrown back upon Satan who originated them. You can be a great blessing if you will take God at His word. By living faith, you are to trust Him, even though the impulse is strong within you to speak words of distrust. Each family here today has been in the valley this year. You've been on the mountaintop. Listen to me, please. Peace comes with dependence on divine power. As fast as the soul resolves to act in accordance with the light given, the Holy Spirit gives more light and strength. The grace of the Spirit is supplied to cooperate with the soul's resolve, but it's not a substitute for the individual exercise of faith. That's where we were last week, talking about Simeon, the man who tried to buy and to purchase the power of God from Peter and the apostles. You can't buy it. It has to come by experience. Success in the Christian life depends upon the appropriation of the light that God has given. It's not an abundance of light and evidence. that makes the soul free in Christ, but it's the rising of the powers and the will and the energies of the soul that cry out sincerely, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We could put this in the context of next year, 2017. I rejoice in the bright prospects of the future, and so may you. Be cheerful. Praise the Lord for His loving kindness. That which you cannot understand, commit to Him. He loves you and pities your every weakness. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It would not satisfy the heart of the Infinite One, of God Almighty, to give those who love His Son a lesser blessing than He gives His Son. Satan seeks to draw away our minds from the mighty Helper, to lead us to ponder over our degeneration of soul. But though Jesus sees the guilt of the past, you know what He does? He speaks pardon. Jesus looks down memory lane in your life in 2016, and He's looking for places to put the mercy. He's looking for a place to put the pardon. The feeling of guiltiness must be laid at the foot of the cross, or it will poison the springs of life. When Satan thrust his threatenings upon you, turn from them and comfort your soul with the promises of God. The cloud may be dark in itself, but when filled with the light of heaven, it turns to the brightness of gold, for the glory of God rests upon it. Now here's a good one. Listen to me. God's children are not to be subject to feelings and emotions. Something's happening to me psychologically. The older I get, the more emotional I become. You figured that out. But we are not to be subject to those feelings and emotions. They are not wrong. But there's a danger. When they fluctuate between hope and fear, the heart of Christ is hurt. For Christ has given unmistakable evidence of His love. He wants us to be established, strengthened, and settled in the most holy faith. He wants them to do the work He has given them to do. Christ's love for His children is as tender as it is strong. And it is stronger than death, for He died to purchase our salvation, to make us one with Him mystically, eternally. So strong is His love that it controls all His powers. It employs the vast resources of heaven in doing His people good. It is without variableness or shadow of turning. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. Although sin has existed for ages trying to counteract His love and obstruct its flowing earthward, God's love still flows in rich currents to those for whom Christ died. God loves the sinless angels, those who do His service and are obedient to all His commands, but He does not give them grace. They have never needed it because they have never sinned. Grace is an attribute shown to undeserving human beings. We did not seek after it. It was sent in search of us. That's what's happening today in this auditorium. God rejoices to bestow grace upon all who hunger and thirst for it, not because we are worthy, but because we are unworthy. Our need is the qualification which gives us the assurance that we shall receive the gift. It should not be difficult to remember that the Lord desires you to lay your troubles and perplexities at His feet and leave them there. That's not hard to remember. I've been preaching it in almost every sermon. It's difficult to practice it. It's easy to speak it, but difficult to experience it. But go to the Lord. Plead with Him. Say, Lord, my burdens are too heavy for me to carry. Will you bear them for me? And He will answer, I will take them. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. I will take your sins and I will give you peace. That's what I want in my heart. I want peace in a troubled world. God wants it for us. God wants it for you. I think some of it may be a choice of how strong we can become in God rather than how strong we are in notice of what's taking place around us. About 3 or 4 Bible verses here and the letter closes. I am He, the Lord declares, that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together that thou may be justified. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord God, speak righteousness. I declare the things that are right. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And here's the appeal. Respond to the call of God's mercy and say, I will trust in the Lord and be comforted. I will praise the Lord for His anger is turned away. And I will rejoice in God who gives the victory. That is one of the most powerful messages I've ever read that if put into practice would change our lives. It will give us a wonderful hope for the coming year. I think we should do as Bruce said earlier, look forward to what's coming this year. I asked the question at Ranger this morning, is it possible that Jesus could return next year? How about the probability of Jesus returning? Now think about this one. We can't predict the future. A lot of people are trying to do it politically. Have you noticed that? You don't know what President-elect Trump is going to do. I know that in my lifetime, no presidential candidate has yet been able to deliver all they promised. But we need to pray for him. We need to pray for the global climate to be held off from war and violence until we can do more work that needs to be done. There are millions of people that can be one of the kingdom. That's one of the blessings that Don was talking about with religious liberty. It keeps the issues of freedom of religion in front. 2017, I want us to look at the positive things that are coming. If you are always filling your mind with the bad things happening in the world around us, economically and politically, even spiritually in places, it becomes discouraging. I want you to have a good year. But even way beyond me is what God wants for you, spiritually. God wants you to rejoice in His salvation, connect with God through His promises. Through verbalization, make it known that the power that's within you is greater than the power that's without. Live up to the light that you have. And then God can give you more light. Embrace His grace and give His grace a place to live. Jesus could come next year. Oh, yes. And we are all in agreement that some of the prophetic teachings that we hold, that we say must happen before He returns, we all agree that when God begins to work, He's not obligated to work in our time frame. Neither is He obligated to work the way that we think He's going to work. And even if the clouds of glory are not rolled back this year and Jesus returns, if Bruce next year is on the platform on the last Sabbath of the year and he asks, have any of you attended funerals this year of those that you love? For those people that die, it's almost the same as if Christ has come for them. I just feel like we are right on the edge of something big happening. Like the children of Israel standing on the edge of the Jordan River, waiting to put their foot inside. We're standing on the edge of the river and Jesus is getting ready to come. Are you ready to meet Him? That's the big question. Lacey read about the comparison the Apostle Paul was making between the Corinthian race and the race of life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but the big point was those athletes would give and give and give in order to attain that crown that would rot and fade away. A chaplet. How do you like that word? That's a botanical. Made out of olive leaves, pine, and other things. Whereas the Christian lives the godly life in order to obtain an imperishable crown. A crown, hopefully, shining with diamonds and rubies and precious jewels. A crown that Jesus Himself places on your head. And He looks into your eye. And as He hugs you, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's kind of the comparison that He's going with the race of life and that literal race that the Greeks participated in.